Please open your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We'll look this evening at verses 18 to 22. Let us read from verse 1 to remind ourselves of the context of that passage. Let us hear God's word from Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. If any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage of thy word, we pray that thou wouldst grant liberty in the preaching of thy word, and also deep conviction of our sin. We pray that we may be turned unto Christ. We ask of thee that thou wouldst be pleased to heal our souls and to strengthen us in faith. We pray that our Lord Jesus Christ may be our chief delight, and that may be our desire to have him alone exalted in this place and in our lives, in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that as we hear hard things, that we may be turned unto thee, and that we may be granted repentance. We ask these things now for the sake of Christ and for his honor and glory. Amen. Beloved congregation, as we come to the Word of God, we do often find ourselves in things that are not so pleasant to receive, but that bring us to the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an unusual passage, and you may be wondering how all of these things that we have read, particularly from verses 18 to 22, just how do those verses fit together? Why, when the Holy Spirit gave us this book of Matthew, why did he include these things and say them just the way that he did? We see that Jesus, we saw that last week he rejected the unbelief of Jerusalem and went to Bethany for the night. He had friends in Bethany and he found comfort there, but he rejected the attack of the Pharisees on him in a very visible way. He actually left Jerusalem for the night and then came back the next day. And as he was coming into the city, Matthew says, he became hungry. He was feeling hungry and he looked at a fig tree. And there were leaves on that fig tree. And he went over, Mark says, he went over to look at it. And he didn't find any figs. And then he cursed the fig tree, and it withered away. So this may seem a little cavalier on the part of the Lord Jesus, but there's more here than what meets the eye or the ear. We find that Jesus isn't just impetuous, I'm hungry, and there's no food, and so therefore I'm going to curse this fig tree. There's much more to this passage than immediately we may see. This passage is Christ's declaration of judgment against the Jews. The Jews were a very privileged people. The Jews were appointed by God to receive covenantal blessings from him. They started out really as one man. God separated Abraham, said, "Get you out of the land of your fathers. And I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation." Just the story of Abraham talks a great deal about faith and trusting God. And at the end of his life, not at the very end, but close to the end, he was 100 years old, he had zero children. And the Lord blessed and fulfilled his promise by giving him a son, and then eventually the kinship of Abraham expanded. But the Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, he points out about the distinction of the children of Israel. Moses says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." So the Lord said, "I'm determined that my name is going to be made great, not by a magnificent empire like Babylon or other great nations of the world, Egypt. I purpose that my name is going to be made great by a people that appear very weak." In fact, even as they're established in Deuteronomy, he reminds them, that you're not to be as other nations. When you have kings over you, you're not to multiply horses. You're not to have might in the sense that the other nations have might. You're different because God, Almighty God, is going to take care of you. In the process of time, they receive many very special privileges. Paul, the Apostle Paul, recounts those in Romans chapter 9. He talks about his kin. He talks about his relatives. I wish that they could be saved. My desire that they would be saved. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want them to be saved. He says that they are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service or the worship of God and the promises. All of these things have been entrusted to the Jewish people. They had great privileges. If you wanted to know how to worship God, you had to see the Jews. If you wanted to know how God dealt with his people, you had to go to Israel. God had set these people apart and given them great, great privileges. Paul goes on, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. So our Savior came from the Jewish lineage. He came out of the loins, specifically of the tribe of Judah. They're set apart for God's appointed purpose. We read in Isaiah chapter 5, here again, towards the end of the history of Israel, the Lord comes and expresses great disappointment and reproof. I've done everything for these people. I've done everything for this nation, and there's nothing in return. I came to my vineyard, I've given them good seed, I've given good seed in the vineyard, I've dunged it about, I've given it every, put hedges and walls, and I come and look for grapes, the Lord says, and I find wild grapes. So what's going on here? You've neglected my word. You've been privileged people, and you've been presumptuous of my mercy. We read the same thing in the book of Hosea, where Israel has strayed so far from God's righteousness and from being a holy people that God says, I gave unto them oil and wine, and I increased them, and I gave them everything that they could desire. And what did Israel do? They thank the gods. They thank the heathen gods, the pagan gods. And God does that to tug at your heart. You do everything for someone. You give them all the advantages, and they give thanks to somebody else who definitely did not give them those advantages because those gods don't even exist. But that's how far God's covenant people have fallen, to where now they were thanking gods who didn't exist, gods of their own imaginations, for things that the true and living God had given them. And so they turned aside from all the blessed, all the good things that God had given them. So God expects things from his people because of everything that he's done for them, everything that he gives them. And as is so often the case, his people become presumptuous and take these things for granted. And they look at externals and say, we are named by the name of God. We have the name of Jehovah upon us. And so we are God's people, without really examining themselves. And so in the Old Testament, you have this in Moses, in Deuteronomy. You have it in Jeremiah. chapter 4, I think it is, where God says to his people who are so proud of their lineage, so proud of their heritage, so proud of their worship, and how God has separated them through the covenant sign of circumcision, God has to say to them, circumcise now the foreskin of your hearts. You don't love me anymore. And you're just proud of these ceremonies that you are involved in, but I haven't got your heart. I haven't got you and yours. We saw this morning too, you've got sacrifices and you're doing all these new moons and Sabbath days and all of these rites and ceremonies. You're so proud of them, but the idea of worship is that you're to be humbled in my presence. You're to give me your heart, your very being. Jesus, we've already said, expects his people to die to themselves, deny themselves, and take up their cross daily and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, with all their being. So here's the expectation. Jesus comes to Jerusalem now. It's the holy city. It's the place where God has placed his name. It's the place where the temple exists. It's the place where all the Jewish people are to come and worship the true God. He comes into what is rightly called, or should be called, the holy city. It's, I've used that name sarcastically in Revelation. It's no longer holy. But here is a place that ought to be holy. God expects it to be holy. And what does he find? Jesus is the Messiah that's been prophesied in the Old Testament. They keep talking about Messiah, Mashiach. And all of the true believers in the Old Testament are looking forward, waiting for the Messiah, the promised one, so that they can put aside all these sacrifices. Abraham already understood. He said to Isaac, my son, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. So the Old Testament saints understood this. And there were Old Testament saints. I'm generalizing when I talk about the unbelief that's there. But God always has a remnant. He always has his faithful ones. These faithful ones look forward to the Messiah who would do away with all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament. He would fulfill that law, that ceremonial law. And here he is. Here's Jesus. He's finally appeared on the scene. He's been working miracles and having run-ins with the scribes and the Pharisees, who are always opposing him, always trying to catch him in his words, always trying to trap him up. He does have followers. He has people gathered. He feeds 5,000. He feeds 7,000. And then after they realize that it's not just about food, that Jesus is going to give them food every day, they all just wander off. They're materially minded. They're not spiritually minded. And so even he says to his disciples, will ye also go away? And they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We have to stay with you. Our hearts are melded to you. Our hearts are your heart, are given to you. And so it's an anomaly, then, a strange thing we saw happens here at the beginning of Matthew chapter 21. For the first time, Jesus receives the praise of the people. Up to now, he's often healed people and said, see thou, tell no man. Told them just to be quiet about this. This is time. It hadn't come. Now his hour is coming. We're just a few days, let's say, of the Passion Week. We're in either Monday or Tuesday. Jesus is going to die on Friday. It's coming very close. The end of his public ministry is coming very close, and Jesus knows it. So on that, what we call Palm Sunday, he received the praise of these people. And then we read in review here tonight that after that he went into the temple, a place of prayer, where he wanted to commune with his Father, and what does he find? Merchandise. He finds Christianity being merchandise, his work being merchandise, people making profit from what ought to be a worship of the heart. And so he just overturns all of the money changers' tables and makes his presence known. My house has been, should be a house of prayer. You have made it into a den of thieves. It's the very opposite of what it is. So the Pharisees get upset, and then they go back to the worship, right? They say, "Don't you understand what these little kindergarten kids are saying? What they're using words like Hosanna, and here we can tell you what all those words mean, but those little boys and girls, they don't know what those words mean." Jesus says, "Never you mind about that. He says, I'm going to receive praise when praise is due to me." And it is due to him at this time. So here he comes to his own city, Jerusalem. Does he find warm accolades? Does he find the city as a whole reaching out and embracing him, saying, "Welcome, Lord Jesus, welcome, Messiah. We've been waiting 4,000 years for you to come, and finally you're here." He doesn't find that at all, does he? He just finds little pockets here and there. Finds Anna and Simeon in the temple when he was born. He was just a baby. He finds 12 disciples. One of them is a false disciple. His following is really very, very small. Very small. And, in the world's terms, very insignificant. So he, as John says, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He came for the Jewish nation. He came in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and he was rejected. Beloved, if you know your Bibles, you know that in just 3 or 4 days from this time, 3, 4, 5 days, those hosannas are going to be turned into crucify it, crucify it. So for now, he's received that praise. He knows what's coming. He knows the end. He knows that this are going to be very difficult times for him and his human nature, that he's going to have to endure great suffering for the sake of his church. He also knows that in a number of years hence, 30, 40 years, the temple that is there is going to be destroyed. It's going to be removed because it's not required anymore, because Christ has come. So here is God's judgment. The Lord Jesus, when he looks at that fig tree and curses it, he says, I expected fruit. There is nothing there. I should have had something to eat from that fruit. There's nothing there. He cursed it, and it withered and died. That's a picture of what happens then, really, to the Jewish nation. The Lord says, you've had all the privileges. I should have been received with open arms, but I was not. In the gospel, he says elsewhere, he turns from the Jewish nation and he proceeds really to tell all his disciples that the gospel is to go forward to all the nations. And so the Jews en masse as a body really in this age are being rejected as far as the gospel goes. The Christians always have a special place in their heart for the Jewish people. They long to see the Jewish nation come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We often pray for Jerusalem. We want these things to happen, and largely it's connected with our hope of the future, right? That's a sign also that the Christ is going to return when the Jews are gathered in. There's going to be a great revival, we believe. A great revival drawing in of the Jewish nation to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at the last day. It's going to be a glorious, wonderful revival, not without tribulation, but it's going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But for this time, Jesus says, The gospel is not for you. You've had all the privileges. You haven't improved on those privileges. Beloved, what lesson is there then for you and I in this passage? The very difficult passage to preach when you think of the privileges that you have enjoyed from the Lord Jesus Christ. How have you improved upon that? But you and I live in a nation that has enjoyed religious freedom. Many of us, or several of us, in our congregation in this room, come from nations where there is no religious freedom. You can't just speak the name of Christ as you, whenever you want. It's easy to take that for granted. We have, it's being eroded, but right now we do have some freedom of speech. We ought to be thankful for that and use it wisely. Beloved, you and I have the Word of God freely available. We have Bibles. And if you don't, you easily could have a Bible in each room in your house. You could just have, you know, you don't have to say, oh, where's my Bible? And it's time for you. You could have a Bible. They're inexpensive. You could have a Bible in every room. It's currently available. Right? You have a Bible on your phone. If you're a Christian, you have a Bible on your phone. It's right there. It's available. You can read it anytime. We live in a remarkable age. But people don't read the Bibles. It's available everywhere. People don't read their Bibles. They don't know their Bibles. We read this morning, the ox knows his master, but my people don't know me, God says. They don't know who I am. They don't know what I want. They don't know what I demand. They don't know what I require. They don't know me. We live in such a day. The Word of God everywhere, but the Word of God being ignored. We have mega churches, large buildings where people gather to worship Christ, and Christ in many of those places is blasphemed. There's no true worship there. There's no desire to learn Christ. And it's a tragic thing. People are being misled by false prophets. Beloved, you have heard the gospel many, many times. You and I have the means of grace. You've come to a knowledge of Christ and have made profession of your faith. You've been baptized. Perhaps as a child, you've been baptized by the faith of your parents. You've been subject to the preaching of the Word of God, the means of grace. You have been attended. If you're a member of the church, attending the Lord's Supper. You have the prayer meeting. We're a great privilege. You think about nations that we're hearing of more and more who have to gather in secret in order just to pray, in order to hear the Word of God. But we can meet openly. We can advertise, and we have been doing some advertising on Facebook. I'm not sure if it's the best venue, but we have been advertising, letting people know we have worship services here. People can know what we preach. We have a prayer meeting. We can publicize those things. Have you improved on those means of grace? Have they had an effect upon you? We can practice those means very freely and very openly here. What effect have they had, beloved, on your life? And what effect have they had on my life? The convicting passage of Scripture to really consider. What have we done with what God has given us? What have we done with the many privileges that are ours so freely? The same way that Jesus saw the fig tree, he saw the leaves but no fruit, he desires that you are fruitful in his kingdom. But I won't read the quote, but there's a take time to read the quote from Dr. Ryle, J.C. Ryle, on the hypocrisy that's represented here. The hypocrisy of the fig tree was there were leaves. And so if there's leaves, maybe there should be fruit. And when Christ goes to look, there is no fruit. So we can have the appearance of Christianity, but not the practice of Christianity in your heart. And that is something that we ought to think about. When we think of fruit, we ought to think, first of all, I think of personal fruit, what Paul in Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit. Are these things advancing in your life? The presence of the Holy Spirit within a Christian always produces fruit. And notice that word is singular, the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Against such there is no law. He's already talked about the results of a legal obedience or of the oppression of the law, the lusts of the flesh, the things that arise out of a sinful heart, those, the law is against those. God's law is against those things. These things, there's no law against them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So, beloved, these ought to be manifest in you. They ought to be apparent in your life and growing in your life. And I think as each of us vary in personality, not just personality, but by the gifts of the Spirit, we're not going to display this fruit of the Spirit in equal ways. Some people are going to be more loving. Some people are going to be have greater faith or greater goodness or greater self-control. God deals with everyone individually. But there is that fruit. It is the evidence that there's spiritual life within you that is producing this fruit. It is supernatural. It is spiritual. It comes from heaven. It's a fruit that is given. And the idea of fruit is what? Now, hopefully here in a few weeks, we're looking forward to seeing all the blossoms on our apple tree in our backyard. Beautiful blossom. The blossoms foretell the fruit that's going to come. And we've never heard our apple tree working. We've never heard it grunting or groaning or trying really hard to bear fruit. It's an apple tree. It just produces fruit. That's true of a Christian. If you have the Holy Spirit, you simply produce fruit. And it requires, the effort that it requires is resisting sin, turning away from the lusts and the affections of the flesh, and walking by faith in Christ. Faith itself is a fruit of that Spirit. So one of the great plagues of the church always, and one of the great accusations against Christians, the reason people say, I don't want to go to church, is one of the great reasons of what? It's filled with hypocrites, right? It's true, we're not as faithful as we would like to be. We're not as spiritual as we ought to be. We're not proud of it, but we're following after the Lord Jesus Christ. At the same time, we don't want to be hypocrites. The person that wants to be a hypocrite is a genuine hypocrite. But beloved, don't you want to put away that hypocrisy from you? Are you a different kind of Christian on Sundays in church than you are in your home? It's a very convicting question. And your husband or your wife or your children or your parents can answer that better for you than you can, probably. But we all put on our best face for church, don't we? That's just the way it is. We don't want people to think badly of us. We want people to think well. We want people to think that we're growing, and I trust that you are growing. But it's that consistency of life. I was watching a video on the life of Spurgeon. That was one of the testimonies that he left behind, one of his legacies. He was the same wherever he went. Wherever he was, in the street, at home, at church, wherever he was the same man. He had personal integrity. It's a rare thing. Beloved, you ought to aspire to that. Let be the same person at home that I am here in the congregation. Pretty hard to say yes, I think. Something to strive for. What are the barriers, beloved, that keep you from bearing that fruit? There are a number of barriers that come up that keep us from being the holy people that we ought to be. Sometimes we're too timid and fearful. The fear of man. What are people going to think of me if I act as holy in the world as I do at church? They won't understand, and they certainly don't. And I may be the butt of jokes and criticism if I am. Sometimes it's laziness. We're just more comfortable in our own zone where we do feel comfort. We often have that love of self and comfort that keep us from going forward and really serving the Lord in an active way. There's an uncertainty. If I say something or if I do something in a certain way, what are the results going to be? It could be tragic. I could lose friendship with my neighbors. I could lose my job. I could all these things. But you don't know until you actually step forward in faith what God will do with your testimony. But it really ends up being the fear of self or the fear of man rather than the fear of God as it comes about. The Lord has purposed to use His church. He purposed to use Israel. And beloved, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight through faith alone, He has purposed to use you. His purpose to use your weakness, to show Himself to be great. And so the failure that may present itself to you, it certainly does to me. The weakness, lack of faith, failures in the past can be discouraging also. Beloved, the Lord Jesus never leaves you in despair. Just as we read this morning in Isaiah 1 this evening and Isaiah 5, the Lord always, after He convicts you of your sin and gives you the reproof that you and I deserve because we still have a sin nature, He always gives hope, doesn't He? He does. The book of Hosea is such a beautiful book because it talks about just the wickedness of God's own people and then the hope of reconciliation, the hope of God extending the arm of peace, the hope of God giving revival to His people. There's always hope where the Lord Jesus Christ is. There's always hope where the Spirit of God is. And so we want to think about that hope. And doesn't the Lord Jesus present you with that hope? disciples were amazed. Verse 20, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Does Jesus' answer sound a little unusual to you? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Jesus says, I've cast off the visible covenant community, not those who are saved, but the visible church of the Old Testament, going to the Gentiles. And even amongst the Gentiles, our history has shown that the same problem tends to be present. These things that I mentioned to you as things that may be barriers to producing fruit in your spiritual life, they sound like mountains. They sound like I'm just not prepared to do some of these things. I'm not sure how much I want to. There's a barrier, and it's like climbing a huge mountain. And Jesus says faith is what is going to remove that mountain. Because, beloved, if you serve the Lord, many of those mountains are real. Many of those barriers, they come up as excuses. When you repeat them, they just become entrenched and you stop struggling with them even more. But here the Lord Jesus promises those big mountains. You want to produce spiritual fruit? Say, well, I've not done very well in the past. Christ says, I know you haven't. There's a future. And in that future, I'm going to remove those mountains. You want the mountains to be removed. You want to do great things and produce great fruit for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, if you have faith in me, because you cannot remove that mountain, but I can, Jesus says, I will remove the mountain. If ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. These verses are so abused in our day. They're connected with the health and wealth gospel. Everything is going well as long as I keep receiving money, as long as I keep being able to spend money, as long as I get my way, as long as I'm getting things, everything, I must be having the blessing of the Lord. And if I don't have it, well, I should ask in prayer, believing, and Jesus says, you shall receive. And that whole mentality says, why don't you have those things? Well, because you didn't have enough faith. So it revolves back on you. It's your fault because you didn't have enough faith. They're also asking for the wrong things, aren't they? They're asking for material things. They're not asking for spiritual fruit. They're not asking for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. They're asking for personal gain. That's not a prayer at all. It never gets past the ceiling. Those prayers are blasphemous because they're centered on self. But beloved, when you want the honor and the glory of Christ, the advancement of his kingdom, Jesus says there are many barriers, but if you come to me in prayer and ask me, believing, it shall be done for you. I will remove those barriers. Beloved, how badly do you want Christ's kingdom to advance? How serious are you in really looking at the promise of the kingdom, the advancement of the kingdom, the destruction of Satan's kingdom? We have to pray for that. The Catechism teaches us in teaching about the Lord's Prayer that we ought to pray for the destruction of Satan's kingdom and for the advance of Christ's kingdom. But to be a regular part of our prayer. And beloved, your prayer reflects your desires. Catechism says prayer is an offering up of our desires to God in the name of Christ. So what is the desire of your heart?
Lord, I want to bear more fruit.
I want to be more fruitful in your kingdom.
They don't want to be stagnant.
They don't want to hear your reproof. They want to be able to hear in the last day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to serve you this day. Believe that the Lord can remove those great mountains and you will receive great blessings, personal blessings in your life, the blessings of gospel obedience, the blessings of seeing souls won to Christ, the blessings of increasing the spiritual fruit in your own life and living for the cause of Christ by faith, beloved, by faith. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we come before thee. We are filled with thoughts of our own failures. Lord, we confess even the weakness of our desires. Lord, wilt thou refresh our desires? Wilt thou renew us in the inner man? Wilt thou strengthen us in faith that we may look past all of the barriers and the intimidations, and that we may earnestly desire that Christ would be exalted and praised and glorified even as he was on that great day as he entered into Jerusalem. Lord, we pray that we may follow after the way of Christ through faith. We pray that thou wouldst increase our faith and help our unbelief. We pray that we may be faithful servants of Christ, our Master and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.